Amen. All right, Romans chapter 9, verse. We left off in verse 7, but if you remember 2 weeks ago, we left off where Paul was sharing about the great blessings that they were given to the Jews from the Lord, and how God has blessed them, and how he gave them the covenants that he established with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then later on with David, how he blessed them with the word of God, with the law when he gave it to them. And we're talking not just the Ten Commandments, but we're talking the whole counsel of God and his word. Also how he gave them the services of God, how God showed them how to worship him and how to come into his presence, and how he gave them what was needed to do that. Isn't that great? God just gives us his spirit, that he gives us the opportunity to come into his presence. And he said we can come boldly into his presence. Every day we come into his presence. So it doesn't stop. And also that they were given the promises of God. And I mentioned how the most blessed and the most important promise that they were given, as well as all of us, was the promise of the promised seed, the Messiah, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I love this because I'm sure a lot of you have done this, and I love doing this. But, you know, you come up to people, and I like to think Paul is the one who invented this. And he comes up, he says, "Hey, guys, hey, Jews and everybody, I got good news and I got bad news. What do you want to hear first?" You know, yeah, have you ever used that? You use it all. Every opportunity that I have, I like to use that. And in fact, I love the best time I ever use that when is when I performed the ceremony for my middle child Priscilla's wedding. I loved it. It was great. It's a great opportunity to use that. Get up there. You know, I got good news and bad news. The bad news is, you know, I'm not going to be able to be with her anymore, and she's going to be with her the man that God gave her, and I'm going to miss all those old times and the times that I spend with her and being with her and praying with her and seeing her every day. The good news is I'm going to save a lot of money on my car insurance. You know, which I did, because it costs a lot of money to put a teenager on your car insurance, right? So, you know, but I like to think Paul here said, "Hey, you know what, guys, I have good news and I have bad news." Well, the good news they want to hear first is that you guys, you know, you Jews, you guys are a chosen people by God. And the reason why he chose you among all other people is because he loves you. Isn't that great news? But the bad news is found in verse 6 when he says that even though the word of God, the word of God will, it has taken no effect. The bad news is that not all Israel who are of Israel. There's the bad news. Now remember the word Israel, guys. You remember what it means? It means Israel means governed by God. So what Paul is saying, just because a man says, "Well, I'm an Israelite," doesn't mean that he's governed by God. And that's why Paul said, not all who are Israel are really Israel. Well, the same goes for us. I got bad news. The same for us is not everyone who says I'm a Christian are really Christians. Because like Israel, which means governed by God, Christians, the word Christian, it implies of being Christ-like or being a Christian. So a Christian is defined as a person who, by faith, received and one who fully trusts in Jesus Christ as their own personal Lord and Savior. So that's the good news right there. You know, so that, you know, that's good news is if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you have turned your life over to him, then that's the good news is that you become governed by God and you become Christ-like and you learn to live as a Christian. You speak Christianese. So now Paul goes on in verse 7. We're going to start there in verse 7 because I still got a few things to say about a few verses there. Look at verse 7. He says, "Nor are they all children because they are of the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called. And that is those who are the children of the flesh, and those are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted as the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time, I will come to Sarah, and she shall have a son." So I love the fact that Paul now proves his point by using the very one that the Jews esteemed very highly, even higher than Jesus, and that was Abraham. I mean, if you read the epistles, they were all saying, hey, we are the children of Abraham. It was like, it's like how, you know, today we use people to get things. Well, I know him, and I know this person, so you should be able to do this. You know, and sometimes when you throw a name out, you do get blessed, right? I know my daughter was telling me, because she enrolled my second youngest granddaughter into soccer. And my nephew, he is the main guy of the club, soccer club called Bonita Rebels. He's the main guy. He's over it all, everybody. And so when she went to enroll Gia, you know, you have to pay this fee. It's expensive. Club soccer, it does cost. And so they said, well, let's talk about payment here. And she said, and then she said, well, my nephew said we didn't really have to do that right now. And or actually my cousin said we don't have to do that right now. And, well, who's your cousin? Ryan Marcus. Oh, yeah, no problem. Hey, don't worry about it. We can take care of that later on. So no biggie. Come on in. Hey, we welcome you, you know. And so that's how it is with Jesus. I like to think when I throw Jesus' name out, man, I get all the benefits that the Bible has to offer. You can do that. You can use Jesus. You can use his name. If you do it rightly, though, sometimes people don't do it rightly. Like the Jews, they were throwing Abraham as their father, but it wasn't done rightly because they were thinking because they're the seed of Abraham, that makes them more in standing, right standing before God. I remember back in, I would say probably the early 90s, there was a group of individuals out here. There was about maybe four or five of them, and they were wearing white robes. They had their hair real long, and this might have been even in the 80s, somewhere around there. And they wore sandals, and they had sticks for staffs, and they were walking around North Park sharing the gospel. Yeah, they were acting like Jesus and like disciples and everything. And I would look at them. I said, no, I don't think so. But it was like a cult thing, you know. And one day, one of the elders here at the church, he drove the bus for San Diego Transit. And he's the one that drove the number 7 bus. And one time, one of these guys got on the bus. And as he got on the bus, he told me, he said to him, in Jesus' name, will you let me ride for free? And how can you not say no, you know, to that? Jesus, yeah, if Jesus was getting on here, yeah, no problem, right? In Jesus' name, will you let me ride for free? And he says, oh, man, I don't know if I can do that. In Jesus' name, will you let me ride for free? Oh, man, he said, I told him, you know what, I'm not supposed to do that. In Jesus' name, will you let me ride for free? And he spoke to the top of his lungs, and people were all sitting inside the bus watching. He said, you know what, man? I can't do that. I would get in trouble. I can't do that. So then he says, he looks at the people and says, has anybody got change for 10? This is a true story. So sometimes you can use a name and take advantage, and you'd use it for the wrong reasons, just like them. You know, they were throwing out Abraham and saying, hey, you know what? We are children of Abraham. Therefore, you know what? We're in. You know, we have right standings for God. And so Paul uses the illustration of how Abraham had two sons. He had Isaac and he had Ishmael. Isaac was the son of promise. Ishmael, he was considered the son of the flesh. And he's the one, remember, Ishmael was the one that where Sarah and Abraham attempted to help God fulfill this promise that he said, Sarah, you're going to have a child. Remember, you read the story, right? And so what they decided to do is help God along. Well, you know, their logic was, you know, we're getting old, so we better get the ball rolling here. Okay, if we're going to have a child of promise and and many are going to come through him, well, you know, we're not spring chickens here. We got to get the ball rolling. But the Lord told Abraham that it was going to be through Sarah that the promised seed would come, not through her Egyptian handmaiden Hagar, because that's what they decided to do. She decided to use Hagar here. I'm going to take Hagar, Abraham, and obviously Abraham didn't hesitate with that, right? So, oh, yeah, okay, sure, come on. And She has a child, and then she presented Ishmael, this child, to Abraham as the seed of promise. But we know what the Word of God tells us about how God viewed Ishmael, because in Genesis chapter 22, listen to what it says. Remember, you know the story. Remember when Abraham, the Lord came to Abraham and said, I want you to take your son and I want you to sacrifice him, right? You read the story when he went to sacrifice Isaac. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, listen to what he said. The Lord said to Abraham, now take your son, your only son, Isaac. He didn't say take your sons. He said take your son, Isaac, not take your son, Isaac and Ishmael. He said, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mounds of which I shall tell you. And then you know the story, how it goes. He takes him to the mountain there, and Isaac, he's looking around. He said, well, Father, wait a minute. What's wrong with this story? What's wrong with this picture here, Dad? You know, we're here to sacrifice unto the Lord, but where's the sacrifice? And then what's really awesome about this story is Abraham, he actually prophesies. And he says, son, the Lord himself will provide an offering. He doesn't say, son, the Lord will provide an offering. He said, the Lord himself will provide a sacrifice. And so when he was going to sacrifice Isaac, he was actually prophesying, because they came to the very place where God actually chose to sacrifice himself, Jesus Christ. What an awesome story. The Lord didn't acknowledge Ishmael or that Abraham even had another son. He doesn't say nothing. So because they consider themselves, the Jews consider themselves as from the seed of Abraham, it doesn't necessarily mean that they are the children of God. Look at verse 7. He says, nor are all the children because they are the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed shall be called. So again, just being born as a descendant of Abraham, it didn't entitle the Jews up to all the promises and the covenants and the blessings of Abraham. God promised that he was going to build a spiritual seed and not a physical or a fleshly seed. And that's why God didn't acknowledge Ishmael as the seed of promise, or one of the seeds of promise. Isaac was the seed of promise. He was the one that was after the spirit and not the flesh. And God recognized Isaac as such. He did. Now look at verse 10. He goes on, he says, and not only this, but when Rebekah also conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or any evil. I'm going to see something here. Did I skip? No, okay. Okay, or having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. It was said to her, the older shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. So now, not only did Paul give us an illustration of Abraham, but now Paul gives us the illustration, or gives the Jews the illustration of Abraham's two sons. But his son, and of his son's son, which is Isaac's two sons. So Abraham's son, Isaac, and then Isaac's son is Jacob. And so Jacob was from the seed of promise. But Esau, he was from the son of the flesh. So even what's unique about this is Paul's showing them, even before they were born, God had already ordained what he was going to do. It's amazing how God knows everything even before it happens. I like to look at it as this: your life, guys, my life, God wrote the book. Now you're making the movie. It's already written in the heavens. What we're going to do, God knows. It's not like God wrote that, hey, I'm going to sin and I'm going to do this. Not that. But God knows and knew that I would. So he wrote the book of my life. Now I'm just making the movie. So again, even before God had already ordained Jacob and Esau, who would be from the seed of promise and who would be from the represent the flesh, because God is omniscient. He's omniscient. That means he nothing ever takes him by surprise. God knew Jacob and Esau in their entire life, even before they were born. Just like he knows my life. He knows your life even before you were born. He knew us before the foundation of the world even existed. That, to me, that's kind of hard to comprehend. God knew me even before the world. When before he said, he spoke the world into existence, God knew you. Where I kind of think, where was I, Lord? Where was I when you formed the heavens and the earth? Where was I? Was I like in a tube, in a plastic tube or something up here with my name on it? You know, hey, God knows me, you know. That's how mighty and awesome God of a God that we have, that he knew us even before we were ever born. And the Lord, excuse me. And the Lord knew that Esau would be a man of the flesh. The Lord knew that, I must be getting excited. Now I'm dealing with that itchy coffee, scratchy throat again, so I don't like that, but oh well. But the Lord knew that Esau, he knew that Esau would sell his birthright. He knew that he would sell his blessing. He knew that he would sell his position to what? To feed his flesh. He gave up that position in God for a bowl of soup. For a bowl of soup. And just like he knew that Jacob would be more of a man of the Spirit, that Jacob would be the one that God would use to continue and to build the nation of Israel. And the thing about it, even though Jacob wasn't perfect, in fact, Jacob was a deceiver. Jacob was a conniver. But because God knows all things, he doesn't know some, he knows all things, God made the decision that what? That the older brother would serve the younger brother even before they were born. This is how mighty of a God we have. Because that's what he says. Look at verse 13. He says, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Okay, yeah, thank you, brother. I can't really take that because if I do, I'm going to shoot it out. That's why people don't sit in the front row, because it's the wet zone. Thank you. So here in verse 13, it says, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. So, but in context, what the Lord is really saying here, guys, is that when he says that, he uses that word hate here, it has nothing to do with, like we would use it, human emotions between love and hate. It's like when we say, I hate you, you know, it's a word of anger. It's a word of hatred. And God's not expressing hate like we would express it. In his providence, God had already chose Jacob over Esau to be the people that would reach the world. He chose Jacob that he would be that person that would reach the world, just like he chose Abraham over all the other men at that time. There's other people around, but God chose Abraham. And then how he chose Isaac over Ishmael. So God already knew what they were going to do even before they did it, just like God already knows what we're going to do even before we do it. He knows. Listen to what John Corson said, because I like this. Because I read what he said about this verse, and it makes sense. John Corson said this. He says, the mystery to me is not that God hated Esau. The mystery to me is that God loved Jacob. That is a mystery. God, I mean, Esau was expected to do what he did. You know, the people in the world, when I'm persecuted for righteousness' sake, that's to be expected from the world. I expect that, and so when it happens, I'm not overwhelmed by it, and I'm not freaked out about it. But when it comes from my brother or sister in the Lord, that's when I'm like, oh, what happened here? Because I don't expect it. You know, it throws me off, and I'm like, wow, where did that come from? Well, I think when John makes this statement, it says the mystery is not so much that God hated Esau. The mystery is that God loved Jacob because Jacob was a deceiver. He was a conniver. He did a lot of things that were not great and that were pretty bad. And yet God still used them and God still loved them. So not all who say they are of Israel are of Israel. And not all who say they are Christians are not Christ-like or Christians. But you know what? God knows, right? And that's his job to weed them out, right? It's not our job. Our job is just to be fruit inspectors. We're not called to say, okay, you're of God and you're not. Okay, you are and you're not. You are and you're not. That's God's job. A lot of times the church does that or Christians do that. And you know what? It doesn't work out. All it does is cause division. And so that's God's job. But we also are called to be willing to be bold like Paul when he says, I will be willing to give up my own salvation that others may be saved. That we are called to do as well. Or like I love Isaiah chapter 6 verse 8 when Isaiah heard the voice of the Lord saying, who shall I send and who will go for us? And then I said, here I am, send me, Lord. And he said, go and tell this people, keep on hearing, who keep on hearing but do not understand, or keep on seeing but do not perceive. So God wants us to what? Go for him. You're called to go for the Lord, to represent God. Because God said, who's going to go for me? You said, Jesus, come into my heart. Take over my life. My life is no longer mine, it's yours. And that's when you said, God, here I am, send me. The minute you accepted Jesus Christ, you became a witness for him. And we are called to witness for him. You have the gift. You have that calling. It's in your life. I used to think I didn't. I wasn't called to go out into the streets. I was wrong. When you accept Jesus Christ, Jesus said, now go and what? Go unto all the nations. He didn't say, well, just stay back and, okay, do it, you know, let's see where I can fit you in the work of God. He said, go unto all the nations and preach the gospel. So we're called to do that. Look what he says in verse 14. Paul goes on and says, and so what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. I mean, how many of you can say that, honestly say that today? Certainly not. How many of you feel today that you can say there is no unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. Certainly not, right? Raise your hand. Certainly not, right? You believe that? Is anybody here that thinks there is unrighteousness in God? God is fair. The fact that Paul brings this question out, is there any unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. The word certainly not means God forbid. It can never be. It's utterly impossible for God to be unrighteous or unjust. Because why? God is righteousness. And the reason why Paul even brought this question up is because what he said in the verses that dealt with Isaac and Ishmael and Jacob and Esau, because in the fact that God's law, it supersedes man's law. Because when it came back then, when the law, it came to govern the inheritance of parents that were left to the children. The law was that everything, when the father passed away, that the inheritance went down to the oldest son. He received it all. He received the blessing. He received the honor, the respect, the seat of honor, and the inheritance as the oldest son. But when God dealt with Jacob and Esau, that's when God's providence changed that law by having the oldest son serving the younger son. Why? Because God knew Jacob would be a man of the spirit, and he knew Esau would be a man of the flesh. Can you imagine if you had to turn over the things of God to your son who's not even a believer, who doesn't even believe in God, but believes in reincarnation, believes in Buddha, believes in all these other cults, only because he's the oldest son? What do you think would happen? It would, his heritage would end. That's why we are called to raise up our children in the ways of the Lord, and they won't depart. Raise them up in God's way. That's your heritage. That's what you want to pass down. But again, God knew that Jacob was the right choice to inherit the promise made by Abraham, that he made with Abraham, that he made with Isaac, even before they were even born, Jacob and Esau. Even before they were born. So the fact that God did this, it doesn't mean he's unfair. He's able to do it because there is no unrighteousness found in him. He can still do this and be righteous and just. We can't. We don't have that authority. I can't. I don't have the authority to pick and choose who's going to go to heaven and who's not. I can't play God. Why? Because there's unrighteousness in me. I'm a sinner. I sin. And most of the time, if you were put in that position, guys, you probably would make the decision based on what? Feelings? On emotions? You would make it, you would base it on who you like and who you don't like. I mean, you might not like this person, and that person could be fair and just and a good person, because you don't like him, he comes up, hey, do I get to get him? Nope, next. But God is able to do that because there is no unrighteousness in him. His judgment is fair and just. Look what he says in verse 15. Paul goes on and says, and for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whoever I will have compassion. Hey, guys, God is the creator of everything that exists, right? Everything that exists, God is the creator. God has the right to be merciful and just, and he does it according to his will. So if God chooses to show mercy and compassion on somebody, he has the right to do so, even if that person doesn't deserve it. We don't deserve it. Jesus obviously didn't deserve to die on the cross. I did. I deserved it. He should have never went on the cross for me. I should have been on that cross. But that's how much he loved us. And because he was sinless, he was able to forgive sin. If I die on the cross for you, which I would give my life up for you, no doubt, because I'll get to heaven faster. But if I was to die right now, if they said, hey, you die on the cross for these people and forgive their sins, I would die on the cross, but I could not forgive your sin because I'm a sinner. But Jesus, he was sinless. He never sinned. And only someone who does not sin is able to forgive sin, because it would be like me saying, hey, do what I do, but don't do what I say. Don't sin anymore, but I'm going to go ahead and sin. Because why? I'm a sinner. I sin. I blow it. As long as I'm in this flesh, I'm going to struggle. But not Jesus. Jesus was sinless. He was tempted above all that we are tempted with, yet did not sin. So when God told Moses he will have mercy and compassion on who he wants, remember he mentions this, he told Moses this in Exodus chapter 33. You know the story, man, when he brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, and they went out to the mountain area, and remember he went up into the mount to get the Ten Commandments, and when he was up in the mountain, he was up there for, he wasn't even up there for a whole lot of time. I mean, it was days, but when he was up there, Israel went in this, said, hey, where's Moses? You know, he's gone up to the mountain. He's not coming back. We're out here, and he led us out here, and we don't have nobody to lead us, so let's make a golden calf. Remember the story? And so they made a golden calf, and what did they do? They started worshiping. They started dancing around the golden calf. They were committing a very serious offense of idolatry before God. And that's when, and that was in chapter 33. In chapter 32, Moses was up there interceding for Israel and asking God to forgive their sin. He was interceding for them. And even though they didn't deserve God's forgiveness, a lot of them were wiped out. There were some who didn't get wiped out, but most of them were all wiped out. So that generation never went into the promised land because of their actions. demonstrated what was in their heart. And God answered Moses, and that's when God said, hey, I will not destroy this people, but I will have mercy and compassion on them. And therefore, God says whoever he chooses to be merciful, he can be merciful to him. He's God. He can do it. Because why? He's a just and righteous God. God can't even lie. Think about that. You know, God can't even lie. How many of you lie? How many of you even just tell a white lie? You know what a white lie is? Who knows what a white lie is? It's a lie. But it's a lie with justification. It's a lie that gets around the truth. It's a lie where if they say, did you steal that candy right now? And you can say, well, no, because first I went here, and then I came here to steal the candy. So it's a white lie. No. It's like our president. Remember Clinton when they asked him, did you have this relationship with this woman? No, I didn't have this type of relationship with this woman. But he did. But he went or tried to lie about it. God cannot lie. When God says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. The Word of God, everything in the Word of God tells us it's going to come to pass. God cannot lie. David said in Psalms chapter 145, verse 8, he said, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, and he's slow to anger, and he's great in mercy. In chapter 30 of Psalms, verse 5, David said, for his anger is but for a moment. Listen to this, guys. I love this. His anger is but for a moment, but his favor is for life. It's forever. And weeping may during the night, but joy will come in the morning. Isn't that beautiful? God's anger and it's just but for a moment, but his love and his compassion, his mercy, that's for a lifetime. Micah 7, chapter 7, verse 18 says, who is God like you? Who is a God like you, Lord, who's able to pardon iniquity? Man, when God forgives your sin, he does not remember it. He doesn't go back and pull it out. So wait a minute. Never mind. Look at this sin you did 20 years ago. Because as far as the east is from the west, that's how far he cast your sin from you. Look at verse 16. And Paul goes on. He tells him, so then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to the Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, but then he hardens. So again, Paul shows how God, he showed his justice and that his will was going to be done. And he gives us the event here of Pharaoh as that example. And remember the story of Pharaoh, Moses again, when he brought him out of Egypt and how he confronted Pharaoh with the plagues of God. And I love that. If you've seen the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston, it's awesome, right? He goes in there, let my people go, you know. And but, you know, he gives us 4 points here in these verses here, 16 through 18, about Pharaoh and about God's treatment to Pharaoh. Because it tells us here that, you know, God's going to have mercy on who he wills, but then if he wants to harden somebody's heart, God's going to do that as well. The first point here in verse 17, look at verse 17. What does it say? It says, the scriptures tells us that Pharaoh, he says, for this very purpose I raised you up. Verse 17 tells us that it was God who raised up Pharaoh. God put him there. That word raised up, it means that God allowed Pharaoh to appear. God is the one who put him in that position. He's the one that established his authority, because the Word of God tells us that God establishes all authority, whether good or bad. God allows all authority in place. Even within the church, all authority is placed by God. He says that promotion doesn't come from the east or the west. God, promotion comes from the Lord. He raises one up, he raises another down. But God is the one who establishes all authority. Paul said in chapter 13 of Romans, he says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. And then secondly, Pharaoh was what? We know he was an evil man, right? Pharaoh was very evil. He wasn't a believer, guys. When Moses confronted Pharaoh and told him to let God's people free, he wasn't a believer. He didn't say, oh, praise God, yeah, glory be God, hallelujah. He stood against God. He actually cursed God like he was standing facing God face to face. That's how much boldness he had. But it wasn't God who made him this way. Because some people say, well, if God hardened Pharaoh's heart, that means God made him for that very reason. Then again, why doesn't he pardon him? Pharaoh, God didn't make Pharaoh that way. In fact, James tells us in James chapter 1, verse 13, he says, let no one say when he's tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does himself tempt anyone with evil. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. So you know what? You can't even give Satan credit for that. Don't go around saying, the devil make me did it, like Flip Wilson. Remember Flip Wilson? It was, I think, what was that, Laughing? Oh, he actually had a show, okay. Geraldine. You know, he used to go around, the devil made me do it. Back then, I used to laugh at it because I didn't know the Lord. But now, James says the devil did not make you do it. Devil doesn't make you do anything. The devil just says, here you go. How would you like this? That looks good. All right, I think I'll take it. He didn't twist you. He didn't go, okay, do it. Come on, Pastor Steele, I want you to sin. Okay. No. He doesn't do that. He doesn't. He just puts it out in front of us. And then we look at it. God says, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't touch it. You touch that stove, it's going to get burnt. You're gonna burn yourself. Don't do it. The babies, you do that a lot, little children. Don't do that because this is what's going to happen. And they do it, and it happens. That's what it is. You can't give Satan, don't give Satan the credit of causing you to fall. Yeah, he is the one that maybe put it in there, but you chose to do it. He says here, we're tempted when we're drawn away by the desire and the enticing within our heart. And so that's the way the Lord viewed Pharaoh. God says, I will harden whom I will harden. Here in verse 18, he says that, whom he wills, he hardens. And if you remember the story of Moses and Pharaoh, it's in the book of Exodus. When the Lord sent the plagues against Egypt, remember all the plagues he sent? And how Pharaoh hardened his heart against God and his people. He just didn't harden his heart one time, guys. He hardened his heart 10 different times. 10 times he hardened his heart against the Lord and against Moses. And, you know, before Moses and Hebrew word for Aaron is arrow. No, it isn't. But before Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh to tell him, hey, let my people go, God actually told Moses that he was going to harden Pharaoh's heart. So it makes you wonder, well, why did you do that, Lord? Because why? God already knew that his heart would be hardened. He already knew it. He knew us before the world existed. So he knew that Pharaoh would harden his heart 10 times. It wasn't when he did the plagues and then he hardened. He knew it before it all happened. And you know, in the Hebrew, it gives us the difference between how Pharaoh's heart was hardened, how he hardened his heart, and how God hardened his heart. Because when Pharaoh hardened his heart, you have to remember, again, he wasn't a believer. He was very evil. He was evil to God's people. He enslaved them. And we're not talking just like a house slave. We're talking harsh treatment. You can't even imagine what they went through. And the fact that all that the Pharaohs, remember when the Pharaoh died after Joseph died, That's when the Pharaohs came, and Pharaoh, they tried to wipe out God's people. How many times did they try to stop the people of Israel by what? By stopping them producing children. Told the midwives, hey, when a male child is born from the Hebrews, kill him. And so that wasn't working, because by the time they got to the women who were giving birth, they already gave birth and they're already gone. So they came back to Pharaoh. He says, hey, what's going on? You're disobeying me? No, Pharaoh, by the time we get there, they have a child and they're gone and it's too late. And so then Pharaoh said, okay, then I'll do it my way. He told his people, I want you to go throughout the land, and that's when I want you to go and find any baby boy and murder them. And so that's why when Moses' mom Josabeth gave birth to Moses, she hid him for 3 months. Hid him for 3 months. But then they came after that third month there, Moses was crying and getting older. She could no longer hide Moses. So what did she do? She built the ark. And she put the baby in the ark and then put it right in the position where she knew that Pharaoh's daughter and officials would be bathing and swimming. So she put it right there, hoping that, okay, God, I did all I can. Now you have to do the rest. And God said, that's exactly what I want to do. Put that child right there where the people who are trying to kill all the babies, put Moses right there put him there. And she took him in. So again, God's way of hardening the heart. Pharaoh's heart was, he was an evil man. And you know what? He tried to wipe out off God's people. And they were put into bondage for how many years? 400 years they were enslaved. Think about that. That means if you were born back then, you would have been, your occupation would have been a slave from the moment you were born to the time you died. That's a long time. And your grandkids and everybody. So Pharaoh hardened his heart against the Lord. Pharaoh, he hardened his heart against letting God's people worship him freely. He hardened his heart against the word of God, against his commandments, against knowing God himself. Pharaoh, he became desensitized and dead unto God. He wanted nothing to do with God. That's the difference between Pharaoh hardening his heart and God hardening his heart. When the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, the Hebrew word literally means that the Lord just affirmed what Pharaoh was already doing. In other words, he turned Pharaoh over to his hardened heart. God knew it. God knew that, hey, you know what? I'm going to try to reach out, because every time Pharaoh hardened his heart over and over again, the Lord used it to what? To show his glory, to show his power to who? Not only to his people, but to all of Egypt and to all the surrounding nations. Because when Israel left Egypt, all the surrounding nations feared them because they heard what their God did to Egypt. And you guys, the same goes with us. If you harden your heart from the Lord, you know, he's going to back off. He's going to let you do your thing until what? Until you are ready to return. And I thank God for his grace. But you better remember, Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, Paul said, don't be deceived, because God's not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For if he sows to the flesh, he will reap the corruption. But if he sows to the Spirit, he will then reap to the Spirit everlasting life. And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we don't lose heart. So God, if you're going to harden your heart from the Lord, God's not going to force himself on you. He's going to let you go. And then you're going to have to maintain everything. You're going to have to do it until you hit rock bottom. And once you hit rock bottom or when you're ready, say, God, help me. It's like Peter in the boat. When Peter said, hey, Jesus, let me come out and walk on water. I don't get this, Peter. You're walking on water. He got out of that boat. He literally was walking on water, right? This is just safe. This is all water. He's walking. Whoa, you know, and that's where he made his mistake. He turned to the left. The left. He turned to the right. And what did he see? The waves. Saw him walking on water. Saw the boat over there. And said, oh no, humanistically, human, you know, my own concept, this is impossible. And all of a sudden, oh no, he started to sink. Lord Jesus, help me, help me. What did Jesus do? He walked over there, took him by the hand, and put him right back in the boat. He didn't let him drown. He could have let him drown. He could have said, oh, sorry, you know what? You came out, you got to do it yourself. Then he could have just swam back to the boat. But he put him right back into the boat. That's how much God loves us. But he reaped the consequences because he took his eyes off of the Lord. Jesus said, come to me. Come all you who are heavily laden and overburdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and you shall find rest for your soul. But you have to get out of the boat. You have to walk and come to him in the midst of your storms. In the midst of the water that you're treading through, the water that maybe you're sinking in, he says, come unto me and learn of me, and I will take that yoke, your yoke, and I will give you my yoke. Jesus' yoke is easy and light. And you will find rest for your soul. And then thirdly, Pharaoh had the opportunity to repent. Don't forget this, guys. He had the opportunity to repent. He received the very words of God through Moses. But what? He refused to. Exodus chapter 8:15, it says, but when Pharaoh saw that there was relief from the plague that was there, he hardened his heart and he did not heed them as the Lord had said. God took the plague away. Okay, repent, Pharaoh. Let my people go. Oh, right, we have no more plague. Good, it's gone. All right, no. It's like when we say, Lord, please, if you do this, I'll do this. God does it, and you don't keep your word. I see that happening a lot within believers. Many believers do that. They ask, a lot of them come to church because they feel, okay, if God, if you do this, I'll come to church, I'll give my life to you, and I'll do this, and God does it, and then they forget God. They take over. I see, it's just like they just let their flesh take over, and they don't follow through. So many people, this is what happened to Pharaoh. He had the opportunity to repent, to change, to let God's people go, but he refused. Exodus chapter 8, verse 32, it says, but Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. Even in the midst of when God brought those plagues on him, he still wouldn't repent. Exodus chapter 9, 34, it says, when Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, the thunder had ceased, what happened? He didn't repent. He sinned yet more, and he hardened his heart, he and his servants. So again, you know, Pharaoh, he heard the truth from God. God spoke to him through the plagues, and God tried to get his attention, but he hardened his heart more and more. And then last, God overruled Pharaoh's evil, and he used it for the good of his people. That's what he says there in verse. We see that Paul talked about in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, where he says, I know that all things work for the good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. It wasn't Pharaoh loved God, but the people he was oppressing loved God. And so what Pharaoh did, it worked for the good for them. God used Pharaoh's evil to demonstrate his sovereign power and to declare the name of God through the whole earth. So the point is this, that Pharaoh was a very sinful and evil man. Therefore, God demonstrated his justice through Pharaoh. God acted fairly against Pharaoh. Because why? God is God. Therefore, he has the right to show mercy who he wants to, or compassion on who he chooses. He's God. And in God, there is no unrighteousness. God is just. Amen. Let's pray.